What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
Welcome to Theology Thursday.
Welcome.
Welcome, welcome. We've got a great show for you.
Great show. And we're starting it off with a great band, Woven Hand. The fact that it was Ash Wednesday yesterday, we thought we should start off with something, you know.
Yeah.
Reminding us of our...
ashenness.
Ashenness.
I do need to put some lotion on.
The ashenness?
Gosh, that was Steve-O.
Yeah.
Though, this is a rockin' song. It's kind of a throwback to, you know, the post-punk days of, like, you know, early 1980s, which is good.
That's cool.
In my book.
I'm down with that.
Though they're a current band. They're not really from the 1980s.
It's okay. That seems like these trends are happening right now where 80s bands, it's kind of like that sound is good. We're ready for the 90s bands to hit now.
That's exactly right.
Waiting for the reincarnation of Nirvana. So.
Two of the Nirvana guys are obviously still around, right?
Right.
You know, they could always do a... they could always do a tour where they get another singer. You know, like Journey did that. And they'll get someone, I'm sure.
They were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 2014, and Chris Novoselic and Dave Grohl played with other people fronting Nirvana, and in my opinion it
did not work. It didn't happen.
They had all female singers. The only one that worked, in my opinion, was Joan Jett, because she embodies rock and roll. But St. Vincent and
what about
Lord.
I Am Lord?
No.
I Am Lord.
Ugh.
Lord. I Am Lord. Do.
Nope.
That's yeah.
That wasn't your favorite one?
It was so not my favorite.
You told me it was your favorite one.
Oh, my gosh.
He said, Matt, Lord was my favorite one. Oh, my gosh.
No, it's because I was talking about the Lord, and he is my favorite, because I shall have no
other gods.
It
was a Sunday morning conversation.
I get it. The Lord. I was talking about the Lord.
The Lord, yes. Like the actual, there is
like King of
the
Kings,
one,
the Lord of Lord.
Yeah. Okay. See, I thought you just meant the pop artist.
Oh, you were
no
just
E at the
wrong.
End. The E is silent.
The E is silent, man.
And the E should be kept silent because she's a woman. Welcome to Theology Thursday.
Yes. Yeah.
And studio at mysanticradio.com.
Yeah, the private conversation between Steve-O and Mateo. Glad you could join us to hear this.
Welcome.
This private conversation.
I can share more of our private conversation.
No, we're good.
But you know, we're playing this for a reason
to
say to all our liturgical friends.
Boom.
Be it Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican, Episcopal, who celebrated Ash Wednesday yesterday.
Yes.
Of course, Ash Wednesday is the day that kicks off the season of Lent.
Can I ask a snarky question?
Yes.
Do you really celebrate Ash Wednesday? Because everybody I see walking around with like the ash cross on their forehead are very somber. I don't.
It is because
it's not like, woo, Ash Wednesday party.
No, that's Mardi Gras or Strove
Tuesday
the day
yes.
before.
Yes.
Tuesday.
Well, no, In England, it's called Strove Tuesday.
In New Orleans, it's Fat Tuesday.
Which is English for fat.
Oh.
No, it's a derivative, I think, of something like means repent or something.
Yes.
And you eat pancakes in England on Strove Tuesday.
I like that. Okay.
Yeah.
That sounds awesome.
Yeah.
That sounds rocking.
But it is more of a somber time, a time of repentance, a time of recognizing your sin and saying, Lord, as we're coming up to Easter, I want to dedicate this time to you in a more deeper, you know, legitimate way. So for everyone out there who did their Ash Wednesday duties, God bless you. And hey, there we go.
Okay.
Little Gregorian chant.
How did we have this and we didn't have the other Woven Hand song?
Right.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Phoenix. No, I apologize.
No, that's okay. We were going to start off with Woven Hand's Hiss, which was just about how, you know, wicked and disgusting people are, which is much more Ash Wednesday-ish.
Well, it's interesting because Theology Thursday, it's one of the topics we will be touching on today. We were talking about Iggy Azalea this morning and body image, versus self-esteem, this international hip-hop artist who recently quit social media because of nasty things that were said about her. And we're talking a little bit about image and the like, and we started to delve into righteous versus filthy sinner and which one is correct. So I know we wanted to touch on that at some point today. We've got questions via email, studio@mystaticradio.com, and the phone lines are already jammed up. So
they
if you call in and it's busy, we apologize, but we just, yeah, as soon as we take one.
What is the phone number that people call?
505-338-3700 is the phone number. Let's go out to the phone lines. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hello.
Hi.
Hola.
Hey, what's going on, guys?
Chilling.
Sweet. Hey, quick question. So you guys were talking about Ash Wednesday, and I grew up Catholic. For like 98% of everybody else in New Mexico. And like of those 90%, I wasn't really a practicing Catholic. I was,
right,
quotation, you know, Catholic in quotes.
You were born into it.
Exactly. And once,
yes,
then I became a teenager and went to church on my own, a Christian church. Anyway, so here's I just wanted to ask this question and pose maybe just a little bit of a thought. Okay, so growing up during Lent season, there was always some confusion on my part because, you know, you gave up whatever it may be. For example, people in my family used to give up, oh, I'm gonna give up drinking, you know, for this time, or I'm gonna,
right,
give up smoking, or blah blah blah, you know, going on and on. But it was like the day after Easter, or even Easter Sunday, they were doing it again.
Hitting the bong. Right.
Right. And I thought about that. And then after I became a believer, and I read where, you know, the Bible talks about that your obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yep.
And I was like, okay, what is the point of giving something up for X amount of days if you're just planning in the back of your mind to go do it again? Does God, I mean, in my opinion, I don't think God's going to honor that because you're already waiting to go back and do it again, and it needs to be more of a heart change than anything else. And I don't know, maybe correct me if I'm wrong. So I just wanted to pose that question statement.
Yeah,
good.
But I gotta hang up though. So you guys go on with it. It was nice talking to you. I'm gonna be listening from my office.
Blessings. Great question. Let's just say we would agree with you. You know, one of the things is tradition. In many cases has overtaken the teachings of Scripture. So the traditions of a denomination or a particular group have, you know, superseded that of the teachings of Scripture. And what you're going back to is the teachings of Scripture. And the teachings of Scripture are simple, that, you know, the Lord wants obedience. He just doesn't want something that you do one day out of the week or 2 days out of the week or, you know, 40 days out of the week. Now, that being said, there are some cool elements about Lent. And again, Lent isn't just a Roman Catholic celebration. It, you know, as we pointed out, it's a lot of the Protestant liturgical churches, be it Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican, and the like. And it is a time where many people will reflect and say, Lord, I want to concentrate more on your life and your death and resurrection. Now, granted, we should be doing that all year long. We don't need 40 days to do that. So the sentiment is that true believers, or believers who really take the Lord seriously, need to have that mindset 365 days a year. But for the most part, you can say, you know, as we're coming up to Easter, as we're coming up to this time, I want to pay particular attention to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if someone has that heart that they want to have greater obedience, they want to do more time of prayer, and even giving something up, you know, that's whatever. If someone wants to do that, that's between them and the Lord. But for me, I think, you know, Christians should say, hey, if I'm going to celebrate Lent, I want to use this as a time to draw closer, to develop a deeper relationship, to study more. And hopefully this will go on past Easter.
Yeah, well, and here's the thing. Everything he mentioned, as far as things you give up for Lent, you know, because I have friends who still take part in it. It's not, It's like, oh, I'm giving up video games, or I'm going to give up chocolate, right, or something normal. Not like, bro, I'm going to lay off the bong, or I'm going to stop illegally drinking underage for 40 days. Can't wait to hit the 40 after that. You know what I mean? Like, it seemed like everything was saying, I remember those days, the high school kids that were around me who were like, yeah, bro, tough time. Can't do keg stands for 40 days. And it's like, you probably shouldn't do keg stands ever. Right. So maybe it's the heart behind what you're giving up.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
Maybe if it's like, I'm not going to read comic books for 40 days and focus that time on reading scripture instead. Oh, nice. That's cool, bro.
Yeah.
You don't have to quit that forever. You should quit doing keg stands forever.
That's right. And that's where you really just have to come in and say, you know, it's really about the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. And do I have a solid, obedient relationship where I don't necessarily need 40 days, but the 40 days is a kind of a cool traditional. It's kind of like a Christmas tree to me. Do you need a Christmas tree to celebrate Christmas? Not necessarily. Yeah. Is it cool? Is it fun? Sure, it's a family tradition that many people do. But is it necessary for our salvation or for our Christian life? Absolutely not.
Right.
That's the way I look at Lent.
Yeah.
Lent, is it fun? Is it cool? Can it be a time where, you know, you go together as a family on Ash Wednesday, and then it ends with Easter. Sure, it's a cool thing, but really the bottom line is, do you have a personal relationship with Christ?
Absolutely. Well, I remember my kids last year asked me about it because they have a lot of Catholic friends where they go to school.
Right.
And we're asking, hey, why don't we take part in this? You know, and we had a really cool discussion about it because they were intrigued by it. They didn't necessarily understand why,
right,
but they were curious, you know, well, we love Jesus, why don't we do this? And
right.
So it was, you know, an opportunity to talk to them about, well, is there anything that you feel that maybe you're giving more attention to than your relationship with Jesus? And we could, hey, you can do this if you want.
I mean, what, maybe one, you know, Ash Wednesday, you take them to an Anglican or Lutheran church and say, let's sit through it so you understand that this is the body of Christ, but what we're saying, you know, let's say is evangelical, non-denominational type believer, is that, you know, it transcends just a season. It should be, our life should be dedicated to these things. But again, not debasing or demeaning Lent and the celebration of it, but it should transcend just 40 days.
Absolutely. There you go. 505-338-3700, the phone number. Phone lines are jammed. So we're going to try and get to as many phone calls as we can so we can free up more phone lines. So let's go out to line one. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey, what's going on, man? I just wanted to ask a quick question real quick. I was watching with Da Vinci Code last night. They were talking a lot about, you know, like Mary Magdalene, Jesus, and all that stuff. Is that real, dude? Is that
the Hunger Games is real?
Okay, wait, I gotta ask a question. Are you really asking if a Tom Hanks movie is real? Do we really have to answer this?
Come on, man.
Are you freaking kidding me? I'm just kidding.
Castaway, bro.
All right, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Listen.
So was Forrest Gump.
I got in trouble. You ready for this?
Yeah.
I got in trouble in college.
What?
Yes.
Why?
Because I compared the Da Vinci Code to the Left Behind series.
Yeah.
I said they were both published works of fiction, and you would have thought that I had burned a church down.
Right.
Straight up. I got in a lot of trouble. I was like, what's the same thing as reading like the Left Behind series?
Oh,
it's all just fiction.
Oh.
And seriously, I went to the BSU later, and people were confronting me and witnessing to me.
Right.
Hey, man. Hey, listen. I heard you said this, and I was like, Carmel, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Calm down.
Yeah.
No, it's not real. In fact, Dan Brown took a lot of stuff from a book that came out in the 80s called, it was like Holy Blood, Holy Grail or something by two other authors.
That's right. Yeah.
He stole a lot of his ideas from a different fictional book.
Right.
And it's all conspiracy theorist stuff.
Cool.
It all, like the whole Jesus bloodline thing is this long-running conspiracy
theory. However, the life of Brian, totally real.
Let me tell you a little bit of background where historically where some of these people get some of this information or supposed information. There's a group of historic ancient texts called the Gnostic Gospels. And the Gnostics were essentially an early Christian cult. They were individuals that, you know, had their own perspective and their own ideologies concerning Jesus. And they wrote a whole series of separate gospels as opposed to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all of these gospels were later documents, meaning they were 2nd, 3rd, 4th century Gospels, that they were writing them according to their particular worldview, their stance, their ideology. So what had happened is a lot of these Gospels kind of disappeared with history. They were destroyed. They were lost. Well, in the 1940s, many of these Gospels were unearthed, uncovered in an archaeological excavation in Nag Hammadi. And what had happened is scholars started to read these Gospels, and they began to become prominent and popular once again. So what had happened is once they hit the public view, a lot of people started to say, dude, are these real? Are these really about Jesus? And the answer is no.
Right.
They were written literally, in some cases, hundreds of years after Jesus died and rose again.
Yeah.
And they were the product of cultic Christians in the early church. So what has happened is popular people like Dan Brown and others have went back and said, well, the church tried to suppress a lot of this stuff, but these are just as legitimate as the other four Gospels. Though the church at times did try to combat and speak against the Gospels, they are by no means are on the same level historically or theologically as the four Gospels we have.
It'd be like me trying to write a book about George Washington today just based upon my thoughts.
Exactly right.
A couple hundred years later, right. You know what I'm going to write about?
My thoughts on George Washington.
George Washington, I heard he had wooden teeth.
Yeah, exactly. You got it. That's exactly right.
I'm just going to go ahead and start writing
some stories. That's exactly right.
So,
Good comparison. I mean, it would be like today, 300 years later, you're saying, I'm going to write the definitive work on George Washington.
right.
And
based upon what I've heard about him being on the quarter.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
For real. So hopefully that helps you, man.
Oh, dude, yeah, totally.
Okay. It's a work of fiction.
Yes, absolutely.
It was a bestseller.
Yeah. Bestseller,
it was
huge.
I read
fictional
it.
Book.
Yeah. I remember when it came out because people were terrified, going, "This is going to kill the Bible. Oh no, what are we going to do?" And people were afraid of it. And I said, "I need to read this so I have some knowledge about what I'm up against here because they're talking about my Savior here."
Yeah.
And so I read the book, and the funny thing is, it wasn't even that great a book. I never saw the movie. It was pretty decent. I enjoyed it. It was kind of like Born Identity style for the first 2/3. And then it just tanked. It was just crappy writing.
Yeah,
after that.
Well, it was just, it's a conspiracy. It's popular fiction.
Yeah.
He really obviously had something against the Roman Catholic Church specifically.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So, you know, there are those undercurrents that Dan Brown was, you know, bringing to the table with his ideology.
Yeah.
But the reality is it's fiction. It's been shown to be, you know, historically inaccurate on, you know, several accounts.
Right.
And the thing is, people love conspiracy theories. I read an article from, and I'm trying to pull it up right now, but the internet sucks. It's from Scientific American, but there's a total science behind why people love conspiracy theories. And it was one of the most interesting articles I've ever read. Like, the New York Times reposted it and all this stuff. But it's totally a psychological thing that most people deal with. It's why they're so attractive. We love talking about aliens. We love what if Jesus had a bloodline? What if we found the Holy Grail? What if the Holy Grail was actually Mary and Jesus had a bloodline? And that bloodline started with the Anunnaki, who were aliens from planet X that only swings around every 5,000 years.
That's a real conspiracy.
And it was like, it was a reptilian thing, because actually people worshipped a snake first, and Lilith came out, and then Adam got with her, and then she became evil, and then Eve came along. And there's so much.
You sounds can just like stack, you believe stack. Some of this. You're
Dude,
pretty
I believe
passionate
all of
about it.
He listens to a lot of podcasts.
It's not
bro.
Some of it. It's every bit of it. I just like to make my own hodgepodge.
Yeah, which is exactly why we have Theology Thursday. Maybe you have a question. The phone lines are open. 505-338-3700. Or you can send in an email, studio@mystaticradio.com. Let's go to line 2. Hello. Welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey guys, how you doing?
Doing well, man.
Hey, good. All right, so this probably could have fit pretty well on shock therapy as well, but I didn't get a chance to call in for shock therapy, so I'm calling into you guys.
Okay.
All right. Biblical method of dealing with inter-church conflict. I'll give you a little bit of background without completely giving away what happened. Basically, there are two individuals, one being a guest of a church, one being a member of church leadership, but not the pastor, the person who was the guest, was speaking and brought up the subject of homosexuality as a very general thing. And this individual who is in leadership happens to have members of their family that are struggling with that, you know, bearing that cross, and apparently took it rather personally, because this person stood up in the middle of a service and began, you know, putting in their two cents, and apparently did this, you know, more than once. My question, number one, is when it's a conflict with just between, say, myself and one other member, how do we handle that according to the Bible?
Great.
And then when it's a leader of the church, how is does that differ in any way in how it should be handled?
Right on, man. Thanks for the call.
Great question.
Matthew 18. Next.
That's exactly right. Matthew 18.
I'm just kidding.
But let's look at this a little bit just to give some clear biblical directive.
Absolutely.
Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, is Jesus's way of dealing with conflict or a sinning individual or even just someone you may disagree with. These are the principles. And I'm going to read it for the sake of our audience. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. So here's the steps. The steps are that Jesus outlines here is you go to the individual. So let's say in this case, let's say it offended you on a personal level or offended someone in the church congregation what this person did. You would pull this person aside and say, hey, listen, what you're doing is not only unbiblical and or just kind of odd. There's other ways we could be handling this. And if the individual accepts it and goes, you know what, you're right, I was out of thing, please accept my apology, you could go, cool, let's get back into fellowship and do that. But let's say the individual goes, no, you know, I'm going to continue doing this. Then you have to go, okay, I have to get other leadership from this church. I have to get a group of people, two or more, that you'll come together and say, hey, listen, friend, what you're doing is either A, not biblical, or it's just not right sociologically. It's just creating division here. If the guy goes and says, you know, you're right, I've really thought about this, I've prayed about this, I'm going to concede, and I'm just going to get back in with things, I apologize. Again, you've got a brother. Yeah. But the third step is, let's say the guy goes, absolutely not. You know, I'm going to continue to do this, I'm going to, you know, toot my own horn, I'm going to, you know, stress my own case, I'm going to make my political and or theological statements, whatever. That's when you have to go to the church. And a lot of people have different ideas of what that means. Some people would say like the church board, the church government, the church leadership. In some severe cases, people say, no, we're actually going to bring it to the entire church.
Right.
And I've heard of people do that. For me, what I would rather do is I would say you'd go to the overall church board. You would go first of all to a group that has the decision to say, okay, what are we going to do about this? And then if the church board or the larger leadership of the church were to say, you know what, if he's not willing to quiet down, it leads to the fourth step, and that's you ask them to leave.
Yeah.
And that's what we would call excommunication, and you basically say, listen, we've went through the biblical steps. We went to you as an individual. We brought a couple of guys to encourage you. We brought it now to the church, and the church has elected to say, you know what, you have to leave. So that is the biblical course of handling conflict. Did that help you at all?
Yeah, absolutely. And Matthew 18, you said, right?
Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18 is really what you want to concentrate on. But again, those are the four steps. It's just go to them individually. Then if he doesn't accept, you go with a small group. If he doesn't accept there, then you've got to bring it to the overall leadership, be it a church board, be it an elder board. Let them know what's going on, and then they have to make the decision to confront the guy. And if the guy still is unrepentant and he's not turning back from what he did, then you're going to have to say, we need you to leave.
There you go.
Yeah.
Thanks for calling,
man. Okay. Not a problem.
Yeah. I have a related question.
Yeah.
Because I wondered this. When he says, truly I say, or when he says, if he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Was Jesus saying to treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector as the Jews did, or as he treated the Gentiles and tax collectors?
I think the general context of the scripture is the understanding of how the Jews and of the day, the people of the day, treated them, which is essentially saying, listen, if this guy's not going to concede to the body of Christ, if he's going to continue with his unrepentant sin or his unrepentant attitude or whatever, you really just have to say, listen, bro, you're acting like a non-believer. And that's mm-hmm. the heart of what Jesus is saying. When he says a heathen and tax collector, you're acting like someone who's not even part of the church.
Right.
You know, you have your own agenda. You have obviously some sin issues. And if you can't deal with these, then I have to treat you like, you know, you're wanting to be treated essentially as an unbeliever.
Yeah, I just thought it was interesting because it's sandwiched between the 99 plus one where he goes after the one that's gone astray. And then the next is when Peter asks about forgiveness. And then Jesus says to forgive 70 times 7 over and over.
Yeah, yeah. And let me just, because it's the, you know, Theology Thursday, when we're talking about church discipline, there's basically two types of general overarching church discipline. There's what we call formative church discipline. And formative church discipline is basically preventative discipline. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I noticed something like, boy, this guy, man, he's getting hammered every night. And the Bible says, you know, be not drunk. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go up to him and almost like in a brotherly way and go, hey, man, I've noticed this in your life. Can I pray for you? Is there anything I could do to help mentor you, to walk you through this? You know, you're not enacting, you know, this strong arm. You're really coming alongside and showing the love of God and wanting to be a good Christian friend. Mm-hmm. That's formative. Then there's corrective church discipline. And corrective church discipline is a little more severe, and it's used when trouble arises, much like this gentleman said. You know, someone standing up in the middle of church and you know, causing division in the church. And that's when you're going to have to basically challenge the person. Mm-hmm. There's going to be some rebuking involved. And at times, you know, if the person's, you know, unrepentant, you're going to have to basically remove them from that situation, because you can't have one person disrupting worship service over their own personal theological stance or their agenda. So formative is really what you want to do. Formative is where you see something, you come alongside, you help, you move, you pray, you walk through the situation together as a body. Mm-hmm. But the corrective at times is what needs to happen as well.
What sucks is that, and then, you know, the next step, you excommunicate, you whatever, and then, you know, the church down the road who has different theological viewpoints goes, but we love you and we'll accept you.
Right.
He mentioned something in here, and I definitely wanted to bring it up because it's more of a Theology Thursday question. As you talk about people abusing the platform and saying things, this week, I don't know if you guys saw Rob Bell on Oprah Winfrey this week. Did anybody?
No.
Does anybody watch Oprah Winfrey?
No, I don't.
Does anybody care about Rob Bell?
Don't have Oprah Network.
Rob Bell, it was the Valentine's Day special, and Rob Bell was the guest on Oprah's show for this, and he made a statement talking about same-sex marriage this week, and this is what he was discussing with his wife, Kristen, who was on the show. He said, quote, marriage, gay and straight, is a gift of the world because the world needs more, not less love, fidelity, commitment, devotion, and sacrifice. Obviously, this kind of surprised Oprah Winfrey because he was talking about same-sex marriage as a Christian. He was coming from the quote-unquote Christian standpoint on the show. And he said, one of the oldest aches in the bones of humanity is loneliness. Loneliness is not good for the world, whoever you are, gay or straight. It's totally normal, natural, and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity, and we want someone to go on this journey with. She then asked, when is the church going to get this? And he said, we're close. And Kristen Bell, his wife, said, I think it's evolving. And he added, quote, lots of people are already there. We think it's inevitable, and we're moments away from the church finally accepting it. He said that if the church keeps resisting this, that the church would continue to be even more irrelevant. And here was his big statement that I think
probably people were retweeting and posting about this week. This was his comment on the church at large and same-sex marriage. Rob Bell said, quote, "I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense, when you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and coworkers and neighbors, and they love each other and just want to go through life." He said there are churches who are moving forward, and there are churches who are almost regressing and making it more of a battle. But speaking to same-sex marriage, this was on Oprah. Yeah. So, you know, of course, millions of people saw it.
It was all over Facebook.
This is... And that's why I don't have a Facebook, because...
Because you don't want your teeth.
let me say that this issue, which by... Crazy is not the first time I've heard this. I didn't know Rob Bell was on Oprah.
Yeah.
But it is disheartening on many levels. And I could begin to unpeel this whole thing.
Layers.
There's so many layers to it. But let's just say that Rob Bell is not only biblically going against the teachings of Scripture.
Right.
Scripture is clear from Genesis to Revelation of its stance regarding homosexuality.
Yeah.
And here's the other thing about Rob Bell, you know, to use the flippant, you know, well, letters written 2,000 years ago. It's not just letters written 2,000 years ago. This goes back 4,000-6,000 years ago into ancient cultures, and he's got to contend with that. So some of his statements are flippant, but back to my main point.
Yeah.
Biblically, he's off. But then also historically, he's off. He is kicking against 2,000 years of church history, and then another 2,000-6,000 years of Judeo history that has taught specific things about, human relationships. So, you know, are there some churches sociologically moving in this direction? Unquestionably. He's right there. But is the church almost there as a whole? No, because what the church is saying is we want to be faithful to the witness of Scripture first and foremost, but to the witness of the historic Christian church as well. And let me throw this in as a side note, that we also have to contend with biology. Let's not just make this a biblical argument, because first and foremost, for the Christian, that is important. But it's also a biological. We have to look at the biology and not just the physiology of how people were made. Man was made for woman, woman was made for man. But also the mental, the psychological, the sociological factors that are all part of this mix. And so I think, for him to just jump on this popular bandwagon, I'm going to be hip, I'm going to be relevant. There's so much involved in this conversation that I think it really does an injustice for someone like Rob Bell to make statements like that.
Well, as we're getting ready to talk about Christology, the study of Christ, I know that this is the case. This is true. We were talking about the way Jesus handled individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, first and foremost, loved. And it seemed like Rob Bell is trying to negate the word of God for the sake of feelings. Does that make sense? Because it was,
oh, yeah, totally.
By saying, you know,
but you
well,
have an,
you've got
an
these,
uncle standing before
you've got
you,
these
right?
2,000-year-old letters, which if you're already taking God's word and just calling it that, you're trying to make the word of God irrelevant by saying these are just 2,000-year-old letters.
Let's put in different context,
yeah.
Steve, for our listeners. So let's take out the person of homosexuality.
Yeah.
Let's just say I'm a compulsive liar,
okay,
and I stole from you $1,000 that you were going to use for your rent.
Oh, what a jerk.
And I'm your cousin.
Yeah.
And you call me up and you go, "Cousin Brian, come on into my house. We got to talk."
Yeah.
"Oh, what's going on, Steve-O?" "Well, I think you stole my wallet, and
right,
and because
I had $1,000 in my wallet.
I saw
what? I'm doing really well.
Give me some of that.
Chrissy, I saw that you stole it, Brian, and I'm a compulsive liar." And I go, no, I didn't steal it. I didn't take anything. What are you talking about, Steve-O?" And then you go, well, are you a Christian, Brian?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you know, what's the Bible say about stealing and lying?"
"Yeah."
"Well, that's just a 2,000-year-old book. Why do I have to believe that?
I'm your cousin."
And exactly. So in this case, is Rob Bell going to go, "Oh, well, you're my cousin, your family, your flesh and blood standing before me. Let's just forget that you lied and stole from me, because you're a human flesh yeah, person. Your being... blood, you know, I got to relate to you. We got to be relevant. No, you're going to go back and say, listen, this is wrong.
Right.
This is wrong.
You stole a grand from me, bro.
Exactly.
Where my money at?
So it's easy for us to say, hey, let's be touchy-feely about a particular subject, but when it comes to another ethical issue, yeah, then we all of a sudden will get dogmatic about it. So what I'm saying is someone like Rob Bell, and again, he's not here to defend himself. I wish he were. I would say, where's your ethical consistency?
Yeah.
For one, I don't see it in what you're saying, but even if you're trying to elevate homosexuality or marriage or whatever else to a different plane, who are you to be the one to choose? Because the next guy may come along and go, you know what? It's okay if I kill someone. My ethical consistency, you happen to like something in this area regarding marriage, and you've changed the definition of what it means to be. I'm just changing the definition over here for when I kill someone. Right. It's, hey, bro. So, we are not the arbitrators of truth. Mm. God is the arbitrator of truth. We cannot pick and choose what I deem is ethically right at this time or morally right, but that's exactly what he's doing.
So do we just kind of have to throw him out entirely? And I mean this, I seriously mean this theologically, because as we look at different pastors and different people who consider themselves Christians, when someone, you know, if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon came to the door and said, hi, I want to talk to you about my faith, and right, we begin with who the person of Jesus is, and right, we have completely different, you know, the Book of Mormon versus the Bible. Those are totally different standards. He just kind of played all his cards and said, hey, these 2,000-year-old letters have nothing, yeah, on human flesh.
It's disturbing.
Then you're taking this person in front of you, yeah, over the Word of God. Can you really?
Yeah, and then it's become, who again, coming back to truth claims. Rob Bell made a truth claim, and he is saying, I'm the arbitrator of truth. I'm going to determine what marriage is and what marriage is not. And then you say, okay, you've done that, and society is moving in that direction. Well, what's next? All of a sudden, you're going to come to me, and or not you, but someone's going to come on the scene and go, I just happen to like little girls. You know, 9-year-olds. Mm. Well, and then we go, you can't do that. Well, if you're changing this for that, yeah, what's to say I can't change it for me?
Well, for me, like Abraham, didn't he have like multiple people? He had like, you know, or like Solomon. I'm thinking, I got to call Chrissy, because I'm thinking for me, it's more concubines.
I have a question.
That's exactly right. Because what we're starting to do is we are morphing it.
No,
Phoenix, don't give him permission.
Biblically, New Testament, bibliology, no. No.
Okay, fine.
No, I have a question. Yeah. I have a question.
Yeah.
Because I understand what's happening, and I think this is great because it totally coincides with Jesus Loves People. Because
absolutely,
there's a sermon dedicated to Jesus Loves Homosexuals.
Yes.
And this is where, because earlier we were talking about tact and how we handle this type of thing. So I understand that, and please, oh gosh, I'm so scared people are going to think that I'm going off in some crazy direction, but just hear me out.
Right.
So I understand the Bible, I understand the biblical stance on homosexuality, and I know it's from beginning, like it's from Old Testament to New Testament, and it does not change.
Right.
I get that. But I see where, like my gay friends would be offended when we talk about it like this, because the examples that we just used, we have someone's sexuality that's between them and another person,
mm-hmm,
and how that would offend me, mm-hmm, which there is no, there is no like material thing taken from me, but we've compared it with money getting stolen out of my wallet, mm-hmm, which is a material object taken from me. So I kind of understand where, does that make, like, they would,
sure,
feel, they would be like, is that the same to group them in with a thief?
Well,
and I understand from God's perspective, it's sinful.
Yes.
It's sinful. But I totally get now, because in our culture, those are two different,
right,
things. So Jesus Loves People is all about finding a way to say, hey, God views us as all the same, but we have to be Christ's love to you.
Right.
And so I can understand why that would be totally offensive, because it's like calling, and I know there were initial like hesitations with the way that we phrased Jesus Loves People and the different series that we took, because we didn't want to think we were all grouping everybody right. into this one group, because you had right. the homeless, and then you had homosexuals, and then you had terrorists,
right.
and then you had the broken.
Kids
and it was totally, it was like, how do we do this in a tactful yeah. way where we're showing people the truth in a loving way, right. but we're not saying, you're the same as a guy that just right. took $1,000 out of my wallet.
Well, I think the difference is this, and it comes back to the way Rob Bell, the as far as tact goes, the
yeah.
way Rob Bell did it was he completely started with negating God's word.
Yeah. He made a truth claim. Like,
he made
like
a truth
Phoenix
claim that these are just letters from 2,000 years ago, and mm-hmm. they're not. This isn't just some book that was written by dudes. This is the inerrant word of
right.
God. So it's like,
which he
it's
would deny,
easy.
By the way.
Of course he would.
Yeah.
It'd be easy for us to be like, nah, dude, I totally understand, because mm-hmm. I wish there were things that were okay, because then it'd be so much freaking easier.
Yeah.
But I don't get to pick either, because
right.
you know what I mean?
Yeah. yeah. But I just want to know, like, how do we find that place yeah. where we're not condoning sin, but we are being God's love to somebody?
I think you hit it on the head. You know, you truly show love. You have to pray that God lead you accordingly, so you have to walk in the Spirit, and then you have to find tactful ways to do it.
Yeah.
You don't want to come across as an unloving moron.
Right.
You really want to show the love of Christ. Let me give you an example that a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, he's an art historian in Southern California, has written several books on various artists. And back in the Jesus days, early 70s, you know, he was doing his thing,
mm-hmm.
and he wasn't a Christian, and he was living with his girlfriend. Well, it just so happened that he became a Christian, and he had this guy who was his mentor that really helped him come to faith in Christ. And my friend, whose name was Gordon, or his name is Gordon, and he was like, you know, asking all these questions about this and that, and his friend just continued to love him, and then the idea of, hey, I'm living with my girlfriend. And this is what his friend responded back to him. Hey, just keep reading. Mm. Just keep reading the Bible. Mm. And be what his friend was and believing, I think rightfully, is, you know, let the Holy Spirit.
Let him do it.
Let the Lord convict you. Let the Lord do it. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to beat you over the head to try to convince you. It's just like, hey, you're coming to our church. That's awesome. Let the Lord speak to you about your condition. And that's part of the sanctification process. And in Gordon's case, obviously, he kept reading the Bible. He kept attending church. And then pretty soon he goes, all right, maybe I shouldn't be living with my girlfriend here. Mm-hmm. And he separated from her and, you know, got it right and everything else. And I think later on she became a Christian and then they got married.
Wow.
So it was one of those situations where it really had positive effects, because the guy who was mentoring him, who was discipling him, who was encouraging him, was loving. He didn't say, dude, you've got to do this. He just said, hey, keep reading, keep praying.
And here's the thing. Because I absolutely know what you're saying. Mm-hmm. We're talking about human beings with emotions. And
yeah.
here's the only way I can equate it back, because I agree. God's word says this, like to the world, like to those that are perishing,
mm-hmm.
God's word's foolishness anyways. I remember in my early 20s, because I had walked away for years.
Mm-hmm.
I walked away from you could call it backsliding, you could call it walking away. There are plenty of people, I'm sure, who could argue that I was just never saved up until this point of my life. I had a girlfriend that was living with me on and off. We were sleeping together.
But in separate rooms, of course.
No, dude, we were having
you can't
sex.
Sleep together in separate
I realize
rooms.
This isn't Shock Therapy Live, that this is theology.
Hey,
we were having sex, Brian Nixon, outside of marriage.
We can't say that on
You're
this
blushing.
Program.
Sorry. So here's the deal. I was in a relationship,
mm-hmm.
a heterosexual relationship that was still wrong.
Yeah.
I remember going back to church. I remember this passion for Jesus just being reinvigorated. And I remember realizing that I was going to have to go back to this girl who was mm-hmm. not, who was a staunch atheist, and tell her, we're going to have to try and work something out, because we can't live together. We can't sleep
yeah.
together anymore. And man, it was one of the worst conversations I've ever had, because she was livid. I became self-righteous because I was now better than her.
Right.
Because my way was better than her way. Because she still wanted to be in this relationship and still wanted to have sex. but that's not right now. Oh, so this, so somebody else is telling you what's right and what's wrong, and she never got it.
Yeah.
And if we saw each other on the street today, it'd probably be a bad scene.
Mm-hmm.
She was livid and hated it, but there was nothing I could do about it because I knew that that was sin and it was wrong. And I tried so hard in a loving way to be like, come along with me. Mm-hmm. Take this journey with me.
Yeah.
And there was no way in. Yeah.
And I understand that.
You know, like.
You'd never.
Because that's it.
But. And there's always going to be a degree to where the other person says, oh, you think you're better than me.
Oh,
because
yeah.
that's just a that's human it. Defense mechanism. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, the church, I feel like, because this is such a hot topic right
yeah.
now,
yeah.
we have to be so careful.
Yeah. With,
and I know we all hate having to plan out what we say, but when people just get offended in our culture so easily, you know, and it's not like you don't cater to those yeah. people, but at the same time, it doesn't hurt yeah. to just say, hey, and how the, am I going to lovingly express this?
And the gospel is an offense. You know, the yeah. gospel is an offense. Here's where I, and we'll leave it at this, because we still have to get to our
yeah,
theology
we got
focus.
So much stuff.
If I'm going to believe the biblical record and 2,000 years of Christian history and thousands of years of Jewish history prior to that, or Rob Bell, I'm going to stand firm on the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of what, you know, the Judeo-Christian worldview has taught yeah. versus what Rob Bell thinks. I mean, that's just me. I know there's a lot of people out there that are going to know I love Rob Bell and I read his books, and so I'm going to believe Rob Bell. But I'm just going to put my investment in something that has stood the test of time, that has proclaimed truth in love for millennia.
You know what's interesting is you think about the way Jesus handled things, and I even think about when Jesus was handling the 40 days and when he was handling the temptations with Satan. Satan came at him with Scripture and said, it is written this.
Right.
Jesus never, ever refuted what God's word actually said. He just said, you know, it's also says this.
Right.
And I think that's part of it, because when you begin by refuting God's word and you're trying to destroy it and negate it as not, this can't be a viable, you know, source for our livelihood, that's where you obviously have to go, we can't have this conversation. We don't even have the same standard.
Exactly. And this is the case I was with Rob Bell. My thought is just to pray for him. We're obviously on two different journeys right now. Mm-hmm. So pray that, you know, that he would get a consuming fire for Christ and in Scripture, and just continue to lift him up to the Lord. But
yeah.
but let's move on.
Yeah, man, phone lines have been jammed this whole time. 505-338-3700, the phone number. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey, I just have two words.
Okay.
Itching ears.
Itching ears. There you go. Thank you so much.
Bye.
All right.
Itching ears.
People hear what they want to hear.
Itching ears, yeah.
Yeah.
I guess biblically, you know, if we look at, that really wasn't a question.
No, it was a comment.
So,
it was actually just two words.
Yeah, itching ears.
Yeah. Speaking of words, we did get a question on Facebook yesterday that was a fantastic question that we thought maybe would bend more towards Theology Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to be fearfully made?
Fearfully made?
Yeah, Scripture talks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made, right?
But wait, hold on. Let's deal with itching ears for the moment.
I thought she was just giving a comment. I didn't think she was.
Well, my thought is, you know, probably if we're talking about itching ears, various translations give 2 Timothy 4:3, and they use that terminology, itching ears.
Right.
And essentially, the NIV is one of those. And the NIV says this: for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So what I'm thinking is maybe this last comment about itching ears had to do with what Rob Bell doing, that he's basically surrounding himself with things that are not doctrinally or biblically correct, right. but he's just saying them. And if that's what she's saying, then I would agree with her.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, the reality is that
he was on freaking Oprah.
Right.
I mean, it'd be so much easier. That's so much. I love everybody, and you can do no wrong. Let's just negate
yeah.
sin, and let's forget about all these other things. Let's just freaking love each other, man. I'm gonna buy the world a Coke.
Right. Right. And you could say
that's so much easier.
Yeah. You could say he's a teacher to say what he wants, and there's itching ears. There's people who want to hear what he has to say.
Rebuking but someone is hard.
It is, but we have to go back to the truth claims of what Scripture teaches. We have to go back to what the church has biblically taught for thousands of years. So maybe in this case, Rob Bell would fall into that category, but I'm not ready to throw Rob Bell out just yet. My thought is let's continue to pray for the guy.
You just want to love him and buy him a Coke.
Sort of.
Okay, yeah. There you go. Dude, we are running out of time.
The way to do it would be love him and buy him a Coke, but then, like, I disagree.
There you go.
Yeah, that's
pull
exactly right.
Pull him out of the street because the car's about to hit him.
So can we get to Christology really quick?
We're going to have to if we want to do it.
We're going to have to talk about our theology focus.
Yeah.
The first week we talked about theology proper, right,
mm-hmm.
which happens to really take on the area of God's attributes, his characteristics. Last week we briefly talked about bibliology, the study of Scripture, and this week our theology focus is on Christology or Christology, depending on how you want to say it. And Christology is really the field in theology that you study the person of Jesus Christ. And that comes into various guises. That's his nature, his divine and human nature, which was dealt with in some of the early creeds. You also have to deal with his teachings, the moral components of what Jesus taught. And that, of course, is dealt with specifically in Scripture. But the theological school of thought, we would say, are the ethics or the morals of Jesus. And then in the past 150 years, Christology has really been concerning itself with the historical nature of who Christ was. So there's been like three schools of thought, three quests to understand Jesus's place in history, and every school of thought has come to different conclusions regarding who he is. So you really, when you're studying Christology, you're looking at the total person and work of Christ biblically, understanding that what his life means in relationship to the world, the universe, and all of that. But then you also have to understand Christ historically, and that's what some schools of thought are there. So that's what Christology is.
That was it?
Well, I mean, we could get into so much more about it. I mean, you know, you could talk about each one of those areas are broken down into an assortment, you know, his divinity versus his human nature.
Right.
The working of miracles. You could get into his offices, prophet, priest, and king. You can get into all these components of what Christology entails, and that would literally take us a semester to unpack all of that. But as far as the basics of what the study of Jesus Christ is, it really is dealing with the biblical nature of who he is, his nature as both being divine and human, what his teachings, what the ramifications of what he says, the moral ethical component, and then the historical nature. So mm-hmm. all of those are schools of thought where people concentrate on. But here's the beauty. When you follow Christ, you get all of those.
Yeah.
You get both the divine and human nature, you know, the theological nature of who he is. We are also attuned to his kingdom ethic, what he taught and living by that. And we also find his place in history. And again, as prophet, as priest, as king. So yeah. These are just components of Christology that our listeners should be aware of.
What are some great resources for people that maybe want to dig into Christology? Because obviously it's so vitally important.
Very important.
To just grow and know the character of Christ. For me, it's still mind-blowing regularly, you know, thinking about who Jesus was and is, fully man, fully God, because it's easy to write off, oh, he lived a perfect life. Well, of course he did, because he's God. So of course he lived a perfect life,
right.
Not realizing that he was fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so I know as we grow and learn more, it can really help us with our personal walk?
Great question. And there are obviously levels to the study,
Matthew,
this theology.
Mark, Luke.
Right. As funny as it is, you start with the four Gospels.
Right.
You read the three Synoptic Gospels. Yeah. You read the Gospel of John, and that shows you. But when you're starting to study all the theological implications, what these mean, there are so many schools of thought. You know, a basic book about particularly the historicity of Christ, if you're interested in that field, something like Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ is a good starting point to just understand of his place in history, what he did. If you want to understand some more about, you know, the biblical notion and the biblical nature, which has theological overtones, I love Griffith Thomas's, and it's, you can't go to our bookstore. It's a book that's out of print, but it's a book called Christianity is Christ.
Why would you even bring it up?
Well,
if you'd like some resources that you'd have to buy on eBay for hundreds because it's out of print.
No, you could go to these outlets.
You'll never find it.
To the outlets.
I just wanted to talk about my awesome book collection.
No, but you know, and something like Griffith Thomas, and by the way, it is available. Publishers do put out some of this stuff. But this is a real good overview of the character of Christ, the claims of Christ, his teachings, his miracles, the death, the resurrection. So he does a good job in a short means to unpack a lot of the components about Christ. Now, if you're looking at what the creeds say about Christ and the early church councils.
Scott Stapp.
No.
Human clay.
Tremonti.
Yes.
So I would recommend Know the Creeds and Councils by Justin Holcomb. Know the Creeds and Councils. And this is a very friendly book, and it tells you about what these early councils decided regarding the nature of Christ, using the Bible, obviously, as their springboard.
Yeah.
But there are some great resources for us to understand it in a variety of different ways. But Christology, it really is the cornerstone of our faith now that we are in this Easter season.
Whoa, it's like, that was like Inception, because it's like the cornerstone, but like he's the head cornerstone, so it's like crazy. I'm going to go buy the world a Coke.
Man, do you want a Coke or something?
He must want a Coke.
If you missed any part of Theology Thursday, you can download the podcast, mystaticradio.com. That's our website. You can find many resources there. The Morning Show podcast or Shock Therapy Live, Theology Thursday. We got tons. So get there. Check it out. Be next. Dude, thanks, man.
Thank you, guys.
Fun. Let's just fire Jarrett. Man.
Let's do it.
Okay,
no.
Good. All right.
I like
next
him.
Week, just the three of us. We fired Jarrett.
No, we didn't.
He's
actually,
not in the face.
He is not here next week because he's in... on a mission trip.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
So,
there you go. Pray for that dude.
Yeah, pray for him.
Until next time, Theology Thursday, saying peace out.
Yeah, peace out.
Don't drink Cokes because you're going to need your teeth.